alive in the 19th century. He was responsible for the restoration of Notre Dame Cathedral, as well as a lot of the other medieval churches and monuments throughout France. He was also the chief engineer for the Statue of Liberty, working with his friend Frederick Bertoldi, who designed and built the Statue of Liberty. Viollet-le-Duc wrote this. He proposed this theory, this idea. And he said, a rationally designed structure may not necessarily be beautiful, but no building can be beautiful that does not have a rationally designed structure. All right, what does he mean by that? A rationally designed structure may not necessarily be beautiful, but no building can be beautiful unless it has a rational design. All right, so think about this. Kim Duncan isn't here this morning, but Kim for years ran a mechanics shop, right? Think about a mechanics garage. It is functional. It's not necessarily a beautiful structure, is it? Not many people have driven down the street and seen a mechanic and gone, man, the architecture on Binion Tire is beautiful, right? Why? Well, it serves a function. And it kind of meets the basic needs of that function. And now, Viollet-le-Duc's argument is that a building doesn't have to be beautiful for it to serve its function. But anything that is beautiful is designed to have a function. Something, a building that actually isn't functional is nonsense. Are you following me? If a mechanic were to go to an architect and say, hey, I need you to build me a garage, and they built a building that was absolutely gorgeous, but there were no bay doors, there was no space inside to work. As a matter of fact, there were no doors at all. You couldn't even get inside the structure. Then what? It would not be a rationally designed thing, and the beauty would become nonsense. And beauty, by its very nature, isn't nonsensical. If something has a function, it might not be ornate, but Viollet-le-Duc's argument is that just having a function, having a purpose, having a rational design is in and of itself beautiful. Now, about a generation apart, still within the same lifetime, there was a Chicago architect, Louis Sullivan. Sullivan is known as the father of the skyscraper. He lived in Chicago. And Sullivan picks up on Viollet-le-Duc's ideas, and he coins this maxim, which you have no doubt at some time heard before. And the maxim, what do we mean by form follows function? Think about an automobile design. An automobile ultimately is for the purpose of transportation, but the form follows function. In theology, in the study of, and in philosophy, there is a study called teleology. Telos is a Greek word which means the end of something or the end purpose of something. This is akin to what we're talking about. What is the function? What is the end goal of having a minivan? Well, the end goal of a minivan certainly isn't to make somebody look cool. The end goal of a minivan is to be able to transport people safely, a large family, safely from one destination to another. That's its telos. All right? Does that make sense? All right. In philosophy, they use this idea, the telos and teleology. They want to look at the form of something, and by looking at the form of something, then they can determine what its end purpose is. So if you were to walk in the middle of the woods, you had never driven a pickup truck before, you walk through the woods, you come up to a farm. Right. And there's this big expanse of farmland and there's a pickup truck there. Well, you could use the practice of teleology. by looking at the form of the pickup truck and determine what its purpose is, what its telos is. All right. Are you still following me? Are we on the same page? All right. Good, 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 good. All right. If you change the form, ultimately you end up changing the function. If you were to take a cargo van is usually designed to carry what? Cargo, right? You got a bunch of painters, you got a couple of people in the van, and all of their paint, their paint rollers, their brushes, all their supplies are in the cargo van. If you were to take a cargo van and you were to give it a crazy paint job, and you were to go in there and you were to work on the engine and soup it up, and then you were to take the frame underneath and you would strengthen it, and then you took the tires off and you put on these giant monstrous tires and gave it a lot of suspension, right? Now the function of that cargo van has changed. The function of the cargo van now, all fixed up, is to go to Monster Jam and to run over small cars and to entertain people from South Alabama. Justin. The function has changed because the form changed. If someone went, you know, at the beginning, they said, hey, the function of this is to be a Monster Jam car, then they would design it from the very beginning to be a Monster Jam vehicle, right? So form and function are married deeply together. You can't divorce the two. If one changes, the other one necessarily needs to change. All right. I know we're going a long way to get to Scripture, but just hold on with me because I think this is really, really important. All right. What is the telos of a window? What is the function of a window? The function of a window is not necessarily to let air in, although you can open up a window and vent a room by opening up a window, right? But ultimately, that's not its final telos, because you could actually build a vent system that would let just as much air in, right? What else? What else could a window do? Well, a window could keep out rain and wind, and a window could keep out the weather that's bad outside and keep the inside protected. But ultimately, that's not the end telos. That's not the function of a window, because a wall would do that better than a window would. So ultimately, a window like this, what's its telos? What's its function? Yeah. To let light in, and for the person on this side to be able to see what's on the other side. The function of a window, the telos of a window, is to make visible what otherwise would be invisible. You put a window in a wall, and its function is to allow people to see what is beyond. Even a stained glass window does this. How? You can't see through these fake stained glass windows. But when we look at it, when we look at these images, when we look at the colors and what these symbols are saying to us, they are windows into heaven itself. They are windows into the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the understanding of artwork in the Greek Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox world. The word icon comes from the Greek word eikon, right? And we have changed it and we say the word icon. When you go back into the Old Testament and you read in Genesis, that men and women were made in the image of God. If you look at the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, this is the word that's used there. man and woman were made in the image, in the icon of God, the icon of God. The Orthodox looks at artwork like this. This is an icon in Eastern Orthodoxy. This is actually a copy that I did from a Russian iconographer. All right, this is Saint Michael. And in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, they truly believe that this is as much of a window as this. The image of Saint Michael, they don't believe that Saint Michael is within this image, but they believe that in looking at these precious pictures, that a window into heaven is being created. You are seeing through this and into the truth of Jesus Christ, into the truth of God the Father, into the truth of the Holy Spirit. You have a window into the kingdom of God. All right. What does your form reveal? What is your form as a human being? Reveal is your telos, your function. You are created in the image of God, every single one of us. What the world says is beautiful is surface level beauty. Beauty and aesthetically pleasing things are not necessarily the same thing. Aesthetically pleasing things are subjective. If you look at the standard of feminine beauty from the 1400s or the 1500s, it's different from the standard of beauty today. So I'm not talking about what is aesthetically pleasing. But if we are created in the image of God, every single one of us, no matter what we look like, are inherently beautiful. Because we are made. We are made. Let this soak in. You are made to look like your Savior, your God. What does that form of the Imago Dei mean? Our telos is, our function is. Well, I think 1 John reveals that. If you want to turn in your bulletin or in your Bible to the passage that we read, the second reading today after the psalm, 1 John 1. All right. John begins, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Let's stop here. Part of your telos is to experience your Savior, Jesus Christ. So the Navigators is a Christian ministry that's been around for a long, long time. The mission statement for the Navigators is to know Christ and to make Christ known. Now, you've probably heard that phrase before. It gets used a lot. But I propose that that phrase right there is the telos. It is the end goal. It is the function of each and every single one of us. And our image as people made in the image of God, it reveals that to us. Our form as the Imago Dei opens up this conclusion that if we are made in the image of God, we are called to be intimate with the one whose image we are made in. And listen to the intimacy of what John wrote. I've seen him. I've touched him. He was right there before the resurrection and after the resurrection and during the true crucifixion. John was right there. Oh, there is nothing more intimate than this. And this is what you and I are made for. We are made for that type of relationship, that type of depth with God. How amazing is that? But that's not the only part of our telos. Our telos, that piece leads to the next piece. As we become intimate with our Savior, as we become to know God more, we're called to proclaim that to others. He goes on and he says, the life was made manifest and we have seen it and we testify to it and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, as we become more and more and more like Jesus, we proclaim His name to others. As they enter into fellowship with us, they are entering into fellowship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit, because we are made to be relational people, drawing people to Him. We are made to be windows. Our life is made so that other people can look beyond us, through us, and see the glory of the cross that is behind everything that we do. But if a window has been broken and damaged and taped up, if it gets broken and you take a piece of black plastic and you tape it over it to keep the wind out, if you let a bunch of mud and gunk and dirt and cobwebs gather up on the window, what happens? You can't see the light. As the window gets dirty, as the window gets broken, it obscures what is there, what is behind. And this is what John goes on to write about when he writes about sin. Because folks, you and I, we might be saved. We might have given our lives to Christ. We might be windows, but we have to ask this question. Is our window dirty? If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice truth. Folks, that's hard, but let that linger. He doesn't differentiate here between different sins. He says, if we say we have fellowship while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Are we walking in the light of Christ? Are we pursuing Him? John goes on and he says, but if we walk in light as He is light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. Folks, I bought this window yesterday at Habitat for Humanity's Restore, and it took me all day to clean this up, and I still didn't do a great job. When we first come to Christ, our sins are forgiven. But God got a work of restoration to do on us. And sometimes that restorative process takes a while. This is what we in the church call sanctification. Yes, we're forgiven. Yes, we're made whole. But there's a little smudge here and a little smudge there that is preventing us from being the full exposure of the light to others. We've got to go through that process of God restoring us and bringing us anew and making us more and more and more into the beautiful image that He has for us. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, hold on. And we all, with unveiling faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into one image from one degree to glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Now, the Greek structure of this is, it is not something that happened in the past. It is not something that is happening in the future. It is something that has both happened in the past and is currently happening now. Paul is saying we have been transformed and we are being transformed more and more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. But we have to submit ourselves to this process of restoration. If we stay walking in the darkness, then we're liars. But if we walk in the light, there might be a smudge here, there might be a smudge there, there might be an old habit that needs to be submitted to Jesus, but if we walk in the light, then the blood of Christ will continue the cleansing process and grow us day by day by day so that we can be a better window than we were yesterday, today. John goes on, and he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, even though he just said, if you walk in darkness, you're a liar, then he goes on, he goes, but hey, listen, we're all sinners. And if we say we have no sin, we're lying too. This is what John is referring to. If you're walking in the light, there might be some sin that God is going to continue to work on and change and grow you into maturity. And as you grow, that sin gets less and less and less and holds less of a place of sway in your life than it previously did. The process of sanctification. Then he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not with us. But listen, we say this last part, we say every Sunday during the comfortable words, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, John recognizes that even after we have given our lives to Christ, there are going to be moments where we fall, moments where we sin. But if we walk in the light progressively, we grow in maturity, we grow in clarity. We grow in our ability to be better windows to the world. And we are fulfilling our function, our telos, to know Christ and to make him known. That is our goal as individuals. That is our goal as a church. As a church, if we perpetually stay the same size, the same people coming here every Sunday, then we might be fulfilling the first part of our telos, the first part of our function, that is knowing Christ. But if we fail to make him known, then we are not living into the full function of what God has called us to be. My prayer, my hope, my desire is that each of us as individuals and us as a church take on our role as a window so that the world can see Jesus through us and come to know the intimacy that we have and enter into fellowship with us, with Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen.